James came this close to preaching my message tonight. This close. He was right on the cusp. I was right to the point of saying maybe I need to find another outline or something. I was going to go ask Brother Joe if he had something I could borrow. And I realized as he was talking, he was quoting from this little card right here. And he said, this is what happens when you know what's coming. You pay better attention to the stuff in the middle. He said, did you hear him say, now I know, knowing Brother O'Malley, that he probably has scripture for all of these things that are here. He does. You know how I know? We're going to look at those scripture passages tonight. And no, I wasn't just jotting down notes while our brother was singing. And then Brother Perez came, and he didn't preach the message, but he gave us all the illustrations for the message, right? Pastor James said, pray for missionaries. Why should we pray for missionaries? Brother Perez says, because we got robbed our second week on deputation. That's why you should pray for it. And all of that is in my message. So you're going to think as I'm preaching tonight, well, he just listened to what everybody else said, and he's just saying it in a different way. And that's not true. I should have told you, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me take care of one other little piece of personal business. And I'm really excited to see what the Lord has for us tonight, because he has done so well, hasn't he, in pulling all of these themes together. Brother Perez, let me just ask you, who is your brother-in-law?
John Briley.
I thought so. John Briley, our church supports the Brileys.
Okay.
And so we're already sort of a part of your ministry going to Uruguay, and we're excited about that. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It is a small world, isn't it? It's a big world in many ways, but when you begin to serve the Lord and you're allowed your paths to cross here and there and you see these things, and that's a blessing. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are this evening. At least that's where we're going to begin. I hope your fingers are nimble because we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture tonight. Now, for the most part, as I've preached to you, we've pretty well stayed in one place, in one text, and we've tried to look at it and examine it and see what the Lord would have for us. But tonight, as we did a little bit last night, we're going to see what else the Scripture says. But let's start in this familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we've all heard when it comes to missions, and we saw it in the video tonight, there are three responses or three responsibilities for the believer when it comes to missions, right? We know that we are to pray for missionaries. That's the whole theme of this conference, becoming partners in prayer. We know that we are to give to missions. That's another reason that we've gathered together here, right? We're talking about grace giving and what it is that the Lord is going to allow your church to do for another year of missions and world evangelism. And we know the third part of that is to go. We are to pray and we are to give and we are to go. Now, it occurs to me that some of us quite literally cannot go. We've reached a point of life, maybe we say, I just cannot go. Or maybe we're in a season in life where we say, for whatever reason, physically to go to another place is impossible. Now, I would remind you, you don't always have to get a passport to go, right?
Right.
You can go to Walmart and pass out a tract. You can go across the street and pass out a tract. But let's just keep it for the moment in that broader spectrum of what we normally think of as world missions. You say, well, going Even though I might have a willingness to do it for whatever reason, that's not where God has called me. That's not the position that I'm in at this point. That's not it. All right. You say, well, we can all give. And I know immediately we say, well, I don't have very much. And God didn't ask for very much. He just asked for what you can by His grace and for His glory to do. But right away we get twitchy when we start talking about money. So I'm going to leave it alone for now. We'll come back to it. But we can all pray. And we can all pray just as effectively. We can all pray just as passionately, right? We can all pray just as fervently for the work of missions and world evangelism. And so when we come to the scripture tonight and we say, well, what is it that the Lord would have for us? As we've talked all this week about becoming partners in prayer, I want us to become a little more specific tonight. Here's what happens. I said last night, sometimes we have our own church vocabulary. Let me give you another one of our church vocabulary words, can I? Bless. Bless. I'm not really sure I can give you a definition for the word bless, because we use it in so many different ways, right? The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, wait a minute, I thought the Lord was supposed to bless me. How is it I'm supposed to bless Him? Already I'm confused, because when I use the word bless, I typically mean to do something good for, right? God bless you. God bless you. What does that mean? Well, God do some kindness for you. God do some favor for you. I'll tell you where I get even more confused with the word bless is when we're praying for one another and we say, now, Lord, bless our dear brother. What does that mean? God knows everything, right? Make your head go like this. God knows everything. But I think sometimes when we pray, even the Lord is confused by what we're asking Him. Bless the missionaries. What does that mean? I have two sons. I shouldn't say like this. My two sons now, one's as big as I am. The other one's almost. He keeps thinking he's growing into it, but he's 40 now, so I think it's over for him. Never once in all of the years that my boys were living in my home, never once did one of them come up to me and say, Dad, would you just bless my brother? They never once came up to me and said, Dad, will you bless me? Never once. That's not how they operated. My boys operated in a very specific and different way. One day, I don't know if it was Mother's Day, birthday, Christmas, whatever it was some time that they knew they had to get a gift for Mom. And so they said, Dad, we need to get something for her. Can you take us to Walmart? And so we went to Walmart. We go in the front door. They walked with purpose up the main aisle, over to the side, up the way, turned into another one, and they stopped in front of a thing and they pointed at it. They said, that's it. That's what we want to get for Mom. Clearly they had thought about it. And I said, well, are you sure that that's, yep, Dad, she's left enough hints. We know that's what she wants. So that's what we want to give her. And I said, well, do you have money to buy that thing? And they said, well, we were kind of hoping that you might chip in. I said, well, how much do you have? And one of them said to me, well, how much do you have? I said, I got about $40. He said, well, then between the three of us, we've got about $40. And I suddenly understood what the words chip in mean. In my family, to this day, if we're going out to eat and my boy says to me, Dad, are you chipping in on dinner? I know I'm in trouble. Bring the big wallet. You know what I mean? My boys were not bashful about asking specifically for what they wanted. They were not bashful about saying, Dad, not only do I need new shoes, but I need this brand in this color, in this style, in this, right? You know what I'm saying? They told us exactly what they wanted. There were never any questions about it. And yet somehow, when we go to our Heavenly Father, we step up to Him, we clear our throats and say, Lord, will you just bless the missionaries? Why don't we just ask the Lord for what it is that we want Him to do? I mentioned my two sons. I'll tell you this just in passing. It's a long, glorious story of what the Lord did. But some years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of flying to Israel. And on the plane, I brought a little book to read. It was a book called Prayer, Asking and Receiving by John R. Rice. And the one thing that I learned reading that book is we don't have what we need because we don't ask God specifically for it. Yeah. I was so convicted by that because I had prayed nebulous prayers to God for a whole bunch of things. By then, my wife and I had been married for a number of years. We wanted children. And I had sort of vaguely, nebulously prayed, God, we'd love to, family. You know, fill in the blanks, Lord. On that plane, I asked the Lord for something I'd never asked him before. God, will you give me a son? And I almost felt terrible for doing it. But the book that I just read, now mind you, this book tells me the same thing, but the Lord needed to use John R. Rice to help me understand what this book said. The book that I just read said, God wants to hear your specific prayer, so I gave it to him. I won't go through all of the story and all of the details as much as I'd love to, but here's the long and short of it. Those two boys that I have, the Lord gave to us on the very same day. They're half brothers. They were adopted into our family. One was 2, the other was 10 months. God answered that specific prayer. When the attorney called us, we weren't looking to adopt. We weren't part of a big plan, or we didn't go to an agency. It was none of that. We found out literally on a Friday that these two boys were even on the planet. 1 week later, the following Friday, they were in our home. It happened that fast. And in the process of all of this, the attorney was getting information, and he said to me, now, if you want, when those boys come into your home and when we do the order of adoption, we can also change their names. I said, well, what are their names? The older one, he said, his name is Jonathan. His little brother is Nathan. I said, let me ponder on those names. Those are good Bible names. Those are good Bible characters, right? Do you know what Nathan means? Does anybody just happen to know what the Hebrew word Nathan means? Anybody, Bible scholar anywhere? Nathan means a gift. Jonathan, Ho, Nathan, means Jehovah, the Lord has given. I called the lawyer. I said, don't you dare change those names. Because to this day, every time I call their names, I am reminded these are a gift from God as a specific and direct answer to prayer. Can I urge you tonight, church, to stop praying vague, cloudy prayers? The Apostle Paul, in writing several epistles, asked those churches to pray for him in very specific ways. You say, Brother Bob, how are we supposed to pray for our missionaries? All we know to do is read their letter and pray that prayer. And Lord, help us if we don't read their letter this month or this quarter or this year. Lord, help us if we're really not up to date, because what happens then? The pastor says, Brother, will you stand and lead us in prayer and remember to pray for the missionaries? And now we're stuck. And all we know how to do is say, Lord, bless the missionaries on the field. And from tonight on, you know you can't say that anymore, because everybody's going to go, weren't you listening? Now, if you're really stuck, pray, bless the missionaries. God is smarter than we are, and he does know what to do with that prayer. But I just think it's better to go to him and say, Lord, this is what we're asking for. This passage, the armor of God, we all know it. It's very personal, isn't it? Take the armor, put it on, the helmet. You're going to get your own helmet. I don't want to share my helmet with you. You don't want to share your helmet with me, right? And if you think about the application, what is the helmet? Well, it's the salvation that the Lord has given us. We all need our own salvation, right? I'm not saved because you're saved, and you're not saved because I'm saved, and none of us are saved because the preacher's saved. We're saved because the Lord saved each of us individually, so we all get our helmet. Gird up your loins with truth. That's the belt everything else hangs on. I don't want your belt. I surely don't want the belt that they wore in that day, because it was more of a girding up your loins. Wrap yourself around in this thing. I don't need yours, thank you. You keep it. This is all extremely personal. And at the end, he says, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you all know all of this armor is defensive, right? So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got the shield of faith to quench his darts. And now we have this weapon, this offensive weapon, so that we can go and attack. And it's the Word of God. We don't have to go because of what we know. We don't have to go because of how good we are or how smart we are. We go waving this book. This is where the truth is. This is where the power is. Man, good, good. And he says, now that you've got all of that and you're all suited up, there's one thing you still need to do. Look again at verse number 18. Praying when? Always. With prayer. You see, just want to raise your hand to the Apostle Paul and say, listen, I'm no grammarian, but that sounds like what my junior high English teacher would have called redundant, praying with prayer. Excuse me, but how else would we pray? You see, this is the Holy Spirit's way of making sure you got it. Remember when your mother used to tell you the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God realizes what your mother knew. You're a little hard-headed, right? We're a little slow to get it. So praying always with prayer. Not just with prayer. What's the other word that he stuck right before prayer? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So he's just layering and layering and layering and layering and layering. You better be praying. You better be praying all the time. You better be praying with prayers and supplications and every kind of prayer and supplication you can imagine. Why? Because all of this stuff that you have loaded yourself up with, and all of this preparation that you've made, and your willingness to wield the sword, you still don't understand the enemy that you're facing. And while you're doing all of this praying, suddenly he shifts from being so personal. Read again verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for who? For all saints. Because we're all in the battle. We're all in the struggle. So don't just pray for yourself. You better pray for this one because his armor is starting to droop. And you better pray for this one because his hand is tired wielding the sword. And you better pray for this one because there's a fiery dart headed his way he hasn't seen yet. Praying always. And then he gets personal again. Verse number 19, and for me. By the way, he says, while you're doing all this praying, would you please, when you find a minute, would you pray for me? And so in all of this praying that he talks about, not only in this passage, but if you want to write these other passages down, and we will visit them tonight. Here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 32. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. These are five passages where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, specifically asks for specific prayer for his needs and for the needs of those who are around him. I'll read them again. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, Romans 15, 13, I'm sorry, 15, Romans 15, 30 through 32, Colossians 4, 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And we will get to them in course tonight. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 15. And let's just look at one of these other words as we get set to jump in. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I beseech. Anybody use the word beseech today? It's not a word that comes up often, right? You didn't go to the supermarket deli and go back to the counter, and when the person behind the counter said, "What do you want?" you didn't say, "I beseech thee for a pound of turkey breast, please," right? Nobody talks like that. And that's not the right word anyway. We think so. We watch all of those silly period dramas, and we learn a few words like that, and we think, oh, we could talk like the Elizabethans. To beseech was not to request. To beseech was not to politely ask for. To beseech is to beg. It is to beg as though you are on your hands and knees, to beg. And the Apostle Paul says to this church at Rome, I am begging you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will strive together with me in prayer. I am begging you to pray for me. Constant Contact. Anybody ever heard of that company? Constant Contact. It's a company that does mailing lists for you. If you want to do multiple emails to lots of people, churches use it, companies use it, no doubt you have received an email this week that has come from some company that uses Constant Contact. Constant Contact tracks all kinds of things. Constant Contact knows who opens what emails are sent and how fast they get to them. They know how many times you've opened that email. They know how much of it you have scrolled down. If it's a scrollable thing, they know what you've clicked on. They know everything. Constant Contact says that faith-based organizations, that's churches, that's Christian schools, that would be missionaries and mission agencies, faith-based organizations see an average open rate of 41%. In other words, 41% of the emails that are sent by faith-based organizations to people who have asked to be on their mailing list, right? Because you can't just stick somebody there. You all know about spam and all that kind of stuff, right? 41% open the emails that they are sent. That's 4 out of 10. That's 2 out of 5. I can tell you that in our ministry of the Spanish Bible Institute, we saw that number pretty specifically and pretty regularly, right at 40%. Some missionaries tell me that their open rate on their letters that they send to churches and to people who have signed up to receive their mailing list is as low as 25 to 30%. Now, some are higher than that, obviously, but that's what brings us to the 40%. Can I just remind us of this tonight? The world is not praying for our missionaries.
Right.
Folks across the road tonight, they have no clue what we're doing over here. Some of your neighbors who are more observant may recognize that church must be doing something special this week because we see cars over there on nights that we don't normally see cars. But they don't know what we're doing here. And even if we told them, they might say, well, that's probably a good thing to send missionaries to other places. Now, they have a skewered idea, right, about what a missionary is or what the purpose might be. But they might say on some sort of nobility rating, well, that's a good thing to do. It'd be good to go over there and help those people that need some help. But to say that they're praying for your missionaries, they're not. I spent some time on Wednesday when I got here. I looked at the table back there with all of the prayer cards from the missionaries you support. I don't know half of the missionaries that you support. My church is not praying for your missionaries. Now, some of them we have in common. But for the most part, my church, and I have a good church. Our church loves missionaries. We pray for missionaries, but we're not praying for your missionaries. You know why? We don't know them, right? There are thousands of missionaries on the field that I don't know. Your pastor doesn't know. So those missionaries are praying that those churches that are supporting them and know them are praying for them. Because if our churches are not praying for those missionaries that we're supporting and partnering with, nobody else is doing it.
That's right.
So that's why the Apostle Paul said to this church in Rome, I am begging you to pray for me. Because I can't ask the other people that I meet up and down the street. I can't ask these Pharisees that I deal with. I can't talk to these Greeks. I can't ask them to pray for me. All I can do is trust that my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for me. And I'm trusting that they're praying for me in some specific ways. You ready to write down some specific ways? Here we go. Number one, pray for faithful ministers. Pray for faithful ministers. Let's go back to Ephesians. And let's read that prayer request that he had again. Ephesians 6, verse number 19 says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bounds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He asks for two specific things within this specific prayer request. He says, first of all, pray that utterance may be given unto me. The idea there is pray that I will know what to say, that I will know the words that I ought to speak. If you've shared the gospel, you know you need wisdom. What am I supposed to say in this moment? How am I supposed to transfer this conversation from whatever it is we're talking about to spiritual things? How is it? What's the verse I need to quote at this moment for this person who is desperate for help and even asking me for help? Lord, just tell me what to say in this moment. Give me utterance. You say, well, these are professional missionaries. They know what to say. They all went to school. They're smart. They've got diplomas. Brother Perez, didn't you say you studied missions at West Coast? Is that what you said? He's from West Coast Baptist College. Smart people. Our youth pastor is from West Coast. They're smart. Just ask him. He'll tell you. Smart people out there. Got a diploma on the wall. Oh. Let me tell you something. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. You ever read that?
Yeah.
We're still dealing with that same serpent today. Sometimes even professional missionaries and preachers and pastors. Sometimes we just say, oh, I don't even know what I'm supposed to say to that. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God in that moment will give us some help. And so Paul said, would you please pray for me that utterance will be given unto me, that I will know what to say. Then the next thing that he asks for specifically, we're talking about faithful. I just want to be faithful in the ministry that God's given me, that I'll know what to say. Secondly, even more surprising, that I may open my mouth boldly. Not only that I'll know what to say, but that I'll say it. And I think of the Apostle Paul. They're on Mars Hill. Can you imagine? This is the place they brought all of the philosophers and all the hot shots and everybody. I always think of Mars Hill kind of like as the talk radio of the day, where every new thing was going to be heard. Just let him get up there and talk for a while. But he goes, and everybody comes out to hear him, and he stands and he looks at that great big crowd. And he delivers this gospel presentation that is phenomenal. And it all starts with him saying, so while I've been here waiting, I've been walking up and down your streets. And I've noticed all these deities you have. You have gods for everything. You even have a god who's unknown, an altar to an unknown god, just in case you missed one.
Yeah.
We're a little nervy already, aren't we? You talking about my religion? Yeah, I am, as a matter of fact. Not only that, but I'm going to start poking at it a little bit. Because you're worshiping a god you don't even know who he is, and I know who he is. So let me tell you who he is. And from that point, he goes all the way back to creation. Why? Because the Apostle Paul was given utterance from the Lord. He knew what to say. He knew with this audience, these are Gentiles, these are Greeks, these aren't people who've studied the Old Testament. They don't know the law, they don't know Moses, so he didn't start there. He didn't begin quoting, you know, the Ten Commandments. He went all the way back. He says, there's a God that created this whole thing. And he walked them from that point in history all the way up to Jesus, who you've crucified, right? Jesus, the crucified one, who was raised from the dead. And at that point, they said, we're not hearing this anymore.
Yeah.
Man, the unmitigated gall to stand in front of that kind of crowd and go straight at their religion and talk to them about their philosophies and all of those sorts of things and bring them straight to the resurrected Christ. And how did he get repaid for his boldness over and over and over again? And read in 2 Corinthians, he gives you the list of all of the ways they so warmly welcomed him, right? And so he said, pray for me. Pray that I will be faithful to the ministry that God has given me. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Let's see this worded in a little different way. Colossians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. There's that same word again, right? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in my bounds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what Paul is really asking them? Pray that I'll do my job. Pray that I'll do my job. As I ought to speak. If God's going to give me this door of opportunity, if he's going to give me these words to say, this isn't something new, this isn't something magical, this isn't something out of the ordinary, it's just what I ought to be doing. You say, do you mean to tell me we should be praying that our missionaries are doing what they ought to be doing? Apparently so. Because the Apostle Paul said, pray that I'm doing what I ought to be doing. Pray for faithful ministers. You say, brother, are you trying to say you don't think they are faithful? That's not what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I'm saying I believe they went there with that heart to do the work of God. But let me tell you something, there's an enemy that will stick his ugly head up at any moment.
Yeah.
There are some obstacles to this faithfulness. They're praying that they will not be distracted. You know, sometimes you can be distracted by good things. Now, they know my job is to be here in this place sharing the gospel, telling the good news, building this church, building believers, making disciples, all these things that we've talked about as part of the gospel last night. But But all of a sudden, the next thing you know, the car's not running. And the landlord's fighting about the rent. And some other weird thing that just popped up from nowhere that all of a sudden just begins to distract them from what should be the focus of their ministry. Pray for those distractions to simply stay out of the way. No distractions in schedule, no distractions in their family, no distractions even in good things. Pray that they won't be discouraged. And you can pray that prayer every day. By the way, you can pray these same prayers for our fellow believers in Christ right here in our own church, right? I probably shouldn't say this out loud, but can I tell you that even men and women who are in ministry sometimes just get discouraged?
That's right, yeah.
You wake up and you look around and you go, what's even the point?
Yeah.
My heart breaks for a missionary who comes home after spending years on the field, laboring, working, hanging on, doing right, pressing forward, doing everything he knows how to do, and he comes home to his sending church. And he walks in the room and he suddenly realizes, I don't even know this place.
Yeah.
It has so changed. The goals for the ministry here have changed. And it shows up in some specific ways. And sometimes we harp about the ways, but the truth of the matter is there's an underlying problem. We notice it in things like music, and we notice it in things like standards, and we notice it in things like versions. But the truth of the matter is somewhere underneath all of this, the heart of the ministry has been gutted, and they walk into their church and they go, wait a minute. I've been trying to be as faithful to God as I can be in all of these things, and the folks that I've been counting on to pray for me, they don't even hold to these things anymore. What's the point? There is not a preacher, a pastor, a missionary alive who has not looked at some church who's made some rotten decisions and suddenly they've seen their attendance seemingly begin to grow, saying, well, why in the world am I still doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing? Discouragement is real. You go to the pulpit on a Sunday morning and man, you've got a barn burner of a message and you know it. You no sooner start to speak and the lights go out. Brother, can you help us with the lights? Can we figure out what's happening? Can we open some windows? Can we do something? All right. Get back to this barn burner of a message. And off we go. And just about then, the devil pinches some baby in the back corner, and it's so loud and so noisy, I can't preach a word. And he finally realizes when he gets done that sermon maybe wasn't quite the barn burner that he thought he was. And he's looking at four folks who are asleep and another one who's walking out. And goes home on Sunday afternoon, and his wife looks at him and says, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, you were in the service. You saw what I saw. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? And don't you believe that in that moment the enemy is able to fill their head with everything they could have been doing, should have been doing, wanted to be doing? Man, I could be back home in Dad's business. I should have followed that business degree. I could have done this other thing. Why am I here? Pray that they won't be discouraged. Pray that they won't be dull. What do I mean by that? I mean spiritually dull. Sometimes you have opportunities for ministry and we're so focused on other things we don't even realize there's an opportunity over here to do something for the Lord. Pray that they're not dull when those opportunities come. Pray for faithful ministers. And I guess what I'm trying to say is pray that they will be able to stay faithful to that ministry that they have committed themselves to. Secondly, pray for fruitful ministry. Same here in Colossians 4. We don't need to move. Look again at verse number 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bounds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Pray in this for fruitful ministry, first of all, that we will have open doors of opportunity. Brother Perez said they want to go make this survey trip. There's wisdom in that. Let's go down. Let's talk to other missionaries and pastors in the area. Let's get the lay of the land. Let's find out what's happening. Let's see who's working where and where there are holes and what can be where there's a need. God direct us to a spot where people will be hungry for the word. Direct us to a spot. Missionaries always amaze me. Church planters amaze me when they start talking about why they picked a certain place. And especially when you go to other cultures and they say, well, we picked this place. And if you don't live in a big city, he's going to Montevideo, 1 million plus people, he said. In Latin America, a city of 1 million people, it's far more compressed and condensed than it is here. And you get to those places and they start saying, well, we decided we wanted to be on this street corner because there's public transportation, there's a bus stop nearby, or there's a subway stop nearby, and we're here because it's the major business district is over there, or the shopping district is there, and so people come, so we're looking for visibility, we're looking for transportation, we're looking for all of these things, right? Lord, show us that open door. Bring us to that place. Bring us to a spot where maybe you've already begun preparing hearts, where the field is already set. Listen, I don't think there's any such thing as an easy field. But sometimes the Lord can kind of plow the furrow for you.
Yeah.
Lord, give us that open door. Bring us to that place. Pastor Carol was sharing with us at dinner tonight how the Lord has led him and directed him from one place to another in such a clear fashion. This door is closing. Oh, no. But there's another. You go there. Lord, show us those doors. When I went to Bible college, I thought, well, I'll just finish. I'll get my degree. I'll start my ministry, and I'll just stay on a straight track. And whatever I start doing, that's what I'm going to do till Jesus comes. Man, the Lord has sent my ministry on so many different crisscross paths, and I thank him for every bit of it. If you would have tried to have laid out a map for me saying, Bob, this is how your ministry is going to go, I'd have said at some point, wad up the map. I don't need to see that. I'm so confused now. I don't even know where that's going to be. But I can tell you this. I can turn around and I say, we were there, we did this, we served this way. What's the old song say? Jesus led me all the way.
Right.
And every one of those steps along the way was preparation for the next thing, even though I didn't know it at the time.
Right.
Lord, just open the doors. And so we're praying for those open doors of ministry. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Now we're talking about fruitful ministry, specifically open doors of opportunity. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. How, Paul? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. If we're praying for fruitful ministry, let's not only pray for open doors of opportunity, but let's pray for the operation of the word. That the word will have free course. Think about that word image for a minute. Free course, to run free. You've seen movies where the wild horse is out there somewhere, normally in the American West. Could be down, I don't know, in Uruguay, down in Argentina, right, where they have all of those caballeros doing what it is that they do. But there's no cowboy on this horse, is there? This is the horse, got the long mane. You can see him. And he cuts off through that tall grass, and he is running just as free as the wind. You say, boy, wouldn't it be great to have a life like that? I just run, free course. May the word of God have free course to run, to do those things which God has intended for it to do. Every preacher knows he has a limited amount of time. He has a limited amount of space to try to communicate the message that God has laid on his heart. And he feels, in a sense, as though I'm releasing that message. God, may there be nothing to hinder it. May there be no obstacle in the way. May it find its target in the fertile soil of receptive hearts. May your word do the work that we cannot do. Every preacher recognizes, I can't do anything. I can study it. I can try to understand it for myself. I need to let it wash me. And then share with you what it is that I've learned, but I understand in the long run it's the Holy Spirit who will do the work or nothing's done at all, but he has promised to honor his word.
Amen.
And so let's pray that the word will have free course. We're praying for fruitful ministry, open doors of opportunity, that the word is able to operate freely. And then over to Romans chapter 15. Let's pray for oneness in the body. Oneness in the body. I know I could have just said unity, but oneness fits my open door operation and oneness.
Amen.
In all of Romans 15, he is writing specifically of the needs that he is facing in ministry. And he says in verse number 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." In essence, now Paul is praying that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I don't know a pastor that would tell me if I asked, "Brother, what's the greatest need in your church?" Now, we might talk about finances, but that almost never comes up when I ask a pastor what the greatest need. Almost never. Often they will say, "We have need for workers." Yeah. And Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would set," right? So, okay, so the Lord's already told us to pray for that. Most pastors that I talk to will say something like this: pray for the spirit in our church. And it's either we have a great spirit, great unity, our folks love one another, they love the ministry, there's a pray that we can just hang on to that. Or they'll say, "I don't know, there's something happening, and we just need the Lord to bring us together on this." I think the devil quakes at a unified church. He is gleeful. I mean ecstatic beyond belief when he sees a little group over here and a little group over there and little whispers over here and little whispers over there. We start whipping out the old cell phone because we got to talk. "Did you hear what he said?" "No, I didn't, but I heard what he said." "What do you think we're going to do about this thing over there?" "Well, I don't know what they're going to do." "Oh, there, there's the word. Oh, there, they." When our church becomes us and them and they, oof, we're we. I encourage you again, go back and do that Bible study. One another, one another, one another, one another. Paul said, pray for unity within the body. Pray for it within your own body. Now, here's the thought. The Apostle Paul now was writing to a church that he wanted to go and see. This is a church he had some fellowship with. Why do you suppose it would be important for the Apostle Paul to see unity in a church that was partly caring for him? Why do you suppose these missionaries are praying that you will have unity in your congregation as we all move forward to serve the Lord? Because they know that their ministry is largely dependent on what happens right here with regard to your unity in the work. May God knit our hearts together. You know what will help us do that? Strong fellowship. This all begins to work together at a point. We're supposed to be striving together, that mutual goal, that partnership, working toward the same thing. And when all of a sudden we're not two fellas in the same ship, or we got two fellas in the boat and one's rowing one way and the other's rowing the other, and we're just spinning around in a little circle. Do that long enough, you can create a whirlpool, I would think, and that wouldn't be good. Let's pray for fruitful ministry. Then here, 2 Thessalonians again, and I know we're bouncing all over the place. Well, we're only bouncing in five passages, so that's not so hard, is it? But I'm trying to give these to you in a way that you'll be able to remember them, right? Pray for faithful ministries, for fruitful ministry, fruitful ministry. Pray, thirdly, for freedom to minister. Freedom to minister. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith." Wicked men, those who are outright resistant to, those who are hostile to the gospel. There are wicked men everywhere. There are wicked men who would make the ministry even more difficult than it is. Pray for us that we will be delivered, he said, from those wicked men. But not only that, but also from unreasonable men. These are more passive, but they're still obstacles nonetheless. Pray for deliverance over wicked and unreasonable men. These are external concerns, right? I mean, so far we've been praying for the ministry of the word and fruitfulness and sharing the word and saying the right thing. Now we're beginning to talk about things that are outside of us, things that are beyond us. Governmental authorities that may suddenly make it hard for you to have a church in that place. Laws that are being passed. When we went to Scotland A year and a half ago, one of the very first things they told us was, look, there's a law in this country about what you can and can't say, and this hate speech thing is real over here. You need to have wisdom in what you say. And so far in our country, we're still allowed the ability, the freedom, the liberty to say basically whatever we want to. Now, that's going to go away. Just buckle in now. Just write it down. It's going to go away. It's going to get more and more complicated. But there are some countries, even in this hemisphere, where it is not legal to step outside of your church building to proselytize. That's the legal word. We would call that to evangelize. You can talk about the gospel all you want to within your church building. You can do whatever you want within your program. But once you leave the doors, you cannot try to encourage anybody to join your faith. Well, that is 110% antithetical to what the Word of God says. In other words, it's opposed to Scripture. So what's going to happen? Godly people are still going to do what godly people have always done. They're going to follow the instruction of the Lord to go into all the world. To go, that means they're going to go out the door, right? We better start praying for deliverance. We're going to hear it on the mission field. We're going to find out some one of our missionaries has been arrested somewhere for simply sharing the gospel, for doing what he ought to do. Then we're going to hear one day that some church here in the United States is now facing difficulty because they decided to proselytize in the town parade or some sort of thing. May God help us. These are external things. These are outside of us. But there are also some things I believe that we need to be delivered from and we need freedom from even in our internally, even inside of our own house. But there are dangers in ministry. Write this little card right here, the very first thing it says to pray for, ask God to protect them. This is the portion of the sermon in which we now find ourselves. It says to protect them from danger and give them safety. Can I just say we need to pray that God will protect our missionaries from physical dangers?
Yeah.
I was in Argentina, minding my own business, in the back seat of a car, just trying to get to the airport. There were five of us crammed in the little car. My traveling companion, three fellows from the local ministry there, we had pulled up to a red light. We were going to go straight through the light. It was a pretty busy intersection, and there was a left turn lane place, two lanes. We were in that far right lane, and all of a sudden, you heard a horn blare, screeching tires, and I looked up just in time to see a truck trying to make a left-hand turn from where we were, from the correct place, and a little car speeding to get through that intersection, and the two of them collided. And so the truck all but spilled. The car, the front end of it, was obliterated. And the next thing I know, I'm seeing a guy fighting the door to get out of the car and to start to run. Police cars suddenly appear. They came from behind us. They came from the same direction that car had been coming from, and they came apparently, even though I couldn't see it, from up the left side of the street. Now, in Argentina, when two vehicles collide, apparently the police get out with automatic weapons and they begin to fire at the man who is running away. I gather that the man who was running away is somebody they were chasing, and that's why we got into the mess. I, brave American that I am, now realizing that gunfire is coming around my vehicle from three different directions, I am doing my best to climb under the front seat because that seemed like the wisest course of action. The guy in the front next to the driver just started slapping him on the shoulder saying, go, 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 go. Well, the only way to go was to turn right because we couldn't go through where the wreck was. And I'm thinking, wait, no, this is where the bad guy is running and this is where the cops are shooting. So they got up one street. We turned left to go the wrong way on a one-way street and we're still speeding. And suddenly somebody in the car says, stop. If you drive this fast on a one-way street, they're going to think we've got something to do with it. They'll be shooting at us. And I'm thinking, they're already shooting at us. We're already in the middle of this. Just to clarify, I didn't die. We got to the airport. I got out of the country. All's well that ends well, right? That's one of three times I've been in the middle of gunfire. I didn't go looking for gunfire. We weren't in bad places. I wasn't in some spot where I shouldn't have been. Nobody was shooting at me for the cause of Christ. It's just a different world system, right? In these other places, there are physical dangers. Pray for their safety. There are emotional dangers. I was at a missions conference a few years ago, and a missionary who was in some place in the dark continent of Africa, far away from civilization, said, my son got sick. He said, I know basic first aid. I've learned enough things to keep my family together since we are so far away from any kind of medical facilities. He said, and I realized I could not help him. He said, so I put him in our vehicle. We drove up a little road, a dirt road, to try to get to the nearest village of some size where there was somebody who had a little more medical skill than me. They saw my son. They immediately said, we cannot help him here. You have to take him to the town. He said, so we drove up another road. He said, by now I'm not driving. He said, my son is not breathing correctly. He said, I can look at him and see he is in deep, deep distress. There is nothing we can do for him that I know how to do for him other than to get him to a hospital. He said, we're going up this now paved road. He said, but it's bumpy and it's rocky, and I'm trying to hold my child as gently as I can. And he said, in the back seat of that car, I said, Lord, I have sacrificed willing to come to the field. I have given my life to be here. But to see my child suffer like this. My child didn't ask to come here. Can you hear the burden of a dad who just wants to see his son be well and be whole, conflicting with the burden of the missionary that said, but I've given my life to come here and to live in this place and to endure these hardships and to endure these sacrifices because I believe this is where God wants me to be. Don't you tell me there aren't emotional struggles in the ministry. There are things that you and I cannot possibly understand because we're not in the middle of that. I have sat with missionary couples whose marriages are at the verge of explosion. And they whisper to me what is happening in their home and what has been happening for years. And for some reason, they view me as some sort of a safe harbor because, as I've said, I've sort of got one foot in the mission field and the other here. And they're afraid to even tell their sending pastor, their home pastor, what's happening because they know if we confess this thing that's going on, everything blows up. And it's not just our family, but there's a church that we've built and there are people that we love and there are people who are depending on us. And yet we can't stand to look at each other anymore. What are we supposed to do? You'd better pray for their safety, their emotional safety. Pray for freedom to minister because these wicked and unreasonable men are on the outside, but the truth of the matter is the enemy is also on the inside. There are family dangers, conflict, stress. Imagine some poor wife, she's sitting in a service just like this one. The end of the meeting, the end of the sermon, the preacher says, now listen, those of you who might feel led to the mission field, will you come? Will you respond to God's call to serve him on the foreign field? And this dear lady, she's sitting there minding her own business. And all of a sudden, she realizes her husband has just taken her by the hand and is tugging her to the aisle. So where are we going? Service isn't over. We shouldn't leave yet. He doesn't turn to go that way. He turns to come this way. And she hears him almost like in a faraway voice say to the pastor, God's been calling me to the field, and tonight I want to surrender. And she's hearing the words, and part of her wifely heart says, well, I love my husband, and this is a good thing that he's doing, but wait. We have babies, and we have grandparents, and we have cousins, and we have family, and we have a house that we built, and whoa, what are you talking about? Where was my Isaiah moment? And yet, she's a good, willing, obedient wife. And off they go to study and to prepare, and she's doing the best she can to be supportive in that ministry. Fast forward a few years, they're on the field, and it's not easy. She still can't really order the kind of food she wants down at the supermarket, such as they call it. She's still struggling with the language because she's in the house more than she's out because the kids are still small. Oh, they're speaking the language just fine, thank you, which irritates her even more because now they know when they want to talk back, they can do it in a language she can't even understand. There's stress. She tries to talk to her husband about it, and he tries to be sympathetic, but all he knows is God called us here. There's stress with the child who says, I'm tired of growing up between two worlds. We go to the States, I don't feel comfortable there. I come here, I don't feel comfortable there. But my friends in school here remind me that I'm not from here. I go back to home and I don't even know how to talk to those people there. Pray for missionaries. Praying for those who need freedom to minister, to be alleviated of those burdens. And then finally, praying for fellowship in ministry. For fellowship in ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 25. The scripture simply says, Paul, now writing to that church, he just says in these words, brethren, pray for us. But he does it in the middle of a passage where he's talking about that fellowship that's taking place all around them in that church in Thessalonica. And he said, and remember, by the way, while you're enjoying that good fellowship and you're greeting one another and you're doing all those things, please pray for us. Because we need fellowship too. We've read now three different times, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Not always saying, pray for me, pray for us. Remember, he had a whole group of folks that were with him. You do remember when you read some of these verses, phrases like this, Demas hath forsaken me, having departed. Pray for us, pray for our fellowship, pray for the ministry team that we have. The Perez's are going to be working with the Briley's. That's family on two levels, right? Brothers in Christ, brothers-in-law. It's your sister, right? Is Sister Briley, right? Yeah. I think she came to our church when their newest baby was about 10 minutes old. It's a baby, baby, baby. Pray for the fellowship between them. Pray for their fellowship with other believers and other preachers in that area. He's already said that there are some there. Pray for fellowship. Pray for their fellowship with their churches back home. They need fellowship. One more passage, and with this we'll be done. Romans chapter 15, verse 32. Backward, the Apostle Paul is beseeching them to pray for him. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, similar to what we've already read in Thessalonians. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Pray that I can get to where you are. Pray that the Lord will allow that to happen so that I can be refreshed. I've been to some missions conferences that are just that. They are refreshing for missionaries. You as a church have worked hard to make this a refreshing place for us to be this week. And I'll say again what I said on Wednesday night. Thank you on behalf of these missionaries. I'm going back in a couple of days to a church that I love and people that I believe love me. And I don't have to worry about, will the deputation checks, my support checks come in this month, and am I going to lose support from this church or that? I don't live with that kind of stress. I'll be sleeping in my own bed for the next several weeks, as far as I know. Not so with these. And so when they can come to a place that just allows them to be refreshed. And I don't mean by sleeping in. That's not even what I'm talking about. But the refreshing fellowship of God's people. A number of years ago, I was in a missions conference in a very large church. And on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, I was asked to speak about our ministry. I was still with BBN at the time. The Spanish Language Network was just getting started, and they were interested in that. And I finished, and there were several questions, so I was delayed getting down to the auditorium. Massive church, 1,500, 1,800 people, something like that. And so I wound up sitting in the very back, just inside. And next to me, there was a guy sitting there, had a bunch of papers in his hands, stacks of papers he was working through. And in the course of the message, or in the course of the service that morning, the pastor introduced a missionary couple. They had served their first term on some island in the South Pacific. They were young. I don't think they were even 30. And they began to talk about the field where they serve and what it is that they're doing and what they had accomplished on the first term. And at some point, the wife began to speak. And she said, Church, I would ask you please to pray for us. She said, when we went to this island for our first term a few years ago, she said, we got there to a larger island and they put us on a very small aircraft. We could only take a limited number of suitcases with us because the plane was so small and so light. She said, we flew to this place and we landed. They had two children at the time. She said, we landed on a little grass strip. She said, I remember seeing the island appear in front of us and not even knowing which island we were going to because there were so many there. And suddenly the one island got bigger and bigger and you could see that grass strip and we touched down and we landed. She said, by the time the plane finished rolling, she said, I wasn't sure I could even breathe. Because I knew when we got out of that plane was going to fly away. And somewhere in one of the suitcases was a radio. We could call that plane if there was an emergency and he could come back and get us. But if we did not use that radio, he was not coming back for 6 months. She said, we stepped off that little plane. She said, I will never forget. The pilot took off our few little bags and set them down. He shook my husband's hand. He got on the plane. The plane spun around. He said, I watched it as it go, and it took off. She said, I kept my eyes pinned to that plane until I just couldn't see it anymore, the little dot that finally disappeared in the sky. She said, I was holding our newest baby in arms. My husband had our little one. And she said, when I turned around from that airstrip, now just the four of us standing there all alone, I suddenly realized I wasn't all alone. There were 200 sets of eyes staring at us. She said, I hadn't heard them come out. I didn't know whether they were friendly. I didn't know if they really would understand the language that they had taught us. I have never felt so alone in my entire life. So church, she said, when I ask you to pray for us, I'm begging you to pray for us. About then I heard of my friend with his papers. I realized the whole time this woman was giving her testimony, his eyes hadn't come off those papers once. At some point, they had mentioned Philippines. And so he said, Philippines, that's a shoe lady. You have to be old. Some of you remember Imelda Marcos and the shoes scandals. That's all he heard. So I got real curious about what it was that he was doing over there with all those papers, because that's how I am. And I peeked, and I peeked, and I peeked until I realized he was taking a test to become a softball umpire that summer. And I'm thinking to myself, this dear woman is pouring her heart out, begging this church to pray for her, knowing full well I now have to go back to this place to do this thing again, and I need to know that somebody is back here holding the rope. That's the phrase we like to use, right? Somebody's back here remembering us and praying for us. Church, on behalf of that lady, on behalf of every missionary whose face is represented on those cards back there, I would say pray for them. Back on the Katinsky's table, he's got a bunch of these little keychains with paracord on it. Have you seen them back there? I've got one of these. I own one. I did not bring it with me. It sits, and I have keys on it. It's a functional thing for me that I use on a regular basis. And Joe explained it to us in Scotland. That's where I got mine. Brother Carroll, I don't know if you got yours there, if you'd had one before, but he explained that they started making these things. You can go get one later and see it. But this is what he said. Missionaries forever have asked those back home to hold the rope, to hold the rope. It's the idea of the miners, right, going down into the mine, and somebody's going to hang on to the rope, so if they get in distress, we can pull them out, we can know what's happening, and somebody is up there in the light trying to help them. He said, so we've made these little things to give to churches to be a reminder of holding the rope, and not just in a vague way, right? Because we've already learned we don't want to pray vague prayers. We don't want to be vague in what we're doing. And Joe said even that night, I don't want you to have a vague rope. Now, he didn't say it that way. He said it this way. He said, I want you to take one of these ropes and recognize that this rope represents somebody else in this group. And when you take this rope tonight, what you're saying is I am committing myself to holding that rope, to praying for that individual on a regular basis. And so he handed me my rope. He went around the room and he handed each one of us a rope and he told us. And it was basically just the person we were next to that night, right? We didn't want to get too confusing about it. And he said, Brother Bob, will you hold the rope for Caleb Baldwin? I said, I will. I'm so grateful for that rope. I haven't seen Caleb Baldwin since we left Scotland. Sometimes I see a picture of him on Facebook, but other than that, I haven't seen him. Our paths don't cross. But you know what I do see on a very regular basis? And every time I see it, I can hear Joe Kay saying, Brother Bob, will you hold the rope for Caleb Baldwin? So church, here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. I'm going to ask you to go back to that box. Pull one of these out. Now, you may want to attach to it a particular missionary. There may be somebody that God has just laid on your heart and you say, I want to pray for this one. You might say, no, I'm just going to hold the rope for our missionaries. Now, be careful. That's a big bite. But however the Lord allows you to do it, whatever he lays on your heart, will you take one of these ropes and say, by God's grace, I'm going to pray for our missionaries. And I'm not going to say, dangling the rope, Lord, bless that missionary. But Lord, I'm praying that he'll be faithful in the ministry that you've given him. I'm praying that the ministry that you've given him will be fruitful. I'm praying that he will have freedom to minister. Lord, I'm praying that he will have refreshing fellowship with those that he's serving with and those of us back home that care for him. I'm praying that he will not be distracted. I'm praying that he will not be discouraged. I'm praying that he will not be dull to the opportunities that are around him. So church, tonight I'm going to ask you, just like Joe Kay asked me, will you hold the rope? Will you commit yourself to pray, becoming partners in prayer? Who's your partner? Who's on the other end of that rope tonight that is desperate, that would say to you, like that lady said to us, church, I am begging you, pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. We've spent a long time here tonight.